My Father, I come to you again this day, and we thank you for this book we're fixing to open. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that you preserved, not only inspired years ago, but preserved for our day. And when we open it, we can rejoice, we can be encouraged. And I pray as we close out this year, Lord, and look for a new year, the Lord doesn't come back before this is over with. Dear Father, we at least begin to look at the year if you should delay your coming for any reason at all, that we would be occupied until you come, as Jesus told us to do when he was here. Now, help us today with this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 31 with me. I want to read verses 1 through 18. And as we read through this, God gives us practical instructions from time to time as he has individuals on the earth to go through things and then see how they came to God, asked the Lord for certain things, discussed things with God about themselves, prayed to God, and then made some tremendous statements about where they were at and who God was. This helps me. I don't know about you, but as you go through life and as you get older, there's a lot of things you have to face. And if you stick by the stuff and try to serve God biblically, you will find a lot of problems come your way. It won't just be the ordinary problems of living. Everybody has those. Some people feel like, boy, just having ordinary problems of living is my cross to bear. No, that's just living. The cross you bear will be that which you carry because you serve the Lord. It's because you feel the pressure that comes from the world because you serve the Lord. And David is a man after God's own heart. David had some problems. I love this psalm. As we see in verse 1, he said, and watch, David expresses himself. He expresses his confidence in God in the middle of deep distress, in the middle of tremendous problems. And I love this because God is allowing us to see David and see a picture how God's child who faces calamities, how he acts, what he says, how he trusts us. And it's for our admonition, it's for our learning. It's for us to understand the same God that David had, we have. And he gives us information. And notice he said in verse 1 of Psalm 31, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. I love that. Don't deliver me because I need it or because I request it. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Don't deliver me as I ask it, but deliver me in thy righteousness. See how David prayed? He knew that when God did it, like it should be done, whatever the consequence was best. Did you get that? You didn't get that. You're warlogged this morning. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thy ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock. For an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me. For thou art my strength. Under thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. I wonder exactly as I study this, trying to figure out that the situation he's in, and yet he said, God has set my feet in a large room. It's interesting. Now to verse 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief. He said again, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Verse 10, for my life is spent with grief. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for my years with sighing. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. And I go back and read that phrase because all of this is an answer to that, is related to that. My strength faileth because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among my enemies. Now is one thing, but notice, but especially among my neighbors. In other words, the enemies I can understand, and that doesn't have an effect, though it does have an effect, don't have the effect like it is. But my very neighbors, one I know and are close to or should be, he says, I'm a reproach unto them. Then he goes on, he said, and a fear to my acquaintance that they see me without fled from me. That they that see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man. Out of mind, I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life, even to the point of death. Up to now, David is rehearsing to God what's wrong with him. Do you think God didn't know? Yes, he knew. But God gives David the privilege to lay out how he thinks things are going against him as he evaluates his own life. He's honest enough before God to evaluate his life. And he lays out how things are going against him. He lays it out from his viewpoint. God already sees it. God already knows it. But he lays it out from his viewpoint. He allows David to rehearse in God's ears how David looks at his situation in life. And then he comes and he says in verse 14, But I trust in thee, O Lord. I say, thou art my God. And then he says, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemy and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed and let them be silent in their grave. And then I want to read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 and 16. Connect with what David is saying with what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Ephesus. In verse 15 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul says, see that ye walk circumspectly. And he's talking to the child of God. You have a responsibility. See to it that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. The word circumspectly means carefully. Diligently. See that you walk very carefully. See that you walk very diligently. Not as fools, but as wise. Why? How? Redeeming the time. What is redeeming the time? Buying up the opportunities. See that you walk carefully, diligently. Buying up the opportunities God has given you in time, he says again, because the days are evil. David is facing calamities. He knows who to go to. Paul is telling us life is short. Buy up your time. Use it wisely. Use it carefully. Time cannot be replaced. Time cannot be bought. Time is the greatest commodity that you and I have. The richest man in this world can buy no more time than you and I can have. The poorest man in this world can have as much time as the rich man in the hands of God. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. Praise God. If not, some of these people who are the wealthiest people in the world, by all the time, we wouldn't have none. They don't have a bit more advantage on time than you and I do. So Paul said, listen, take note. God is telling us to take note through Paul that time is important. Occupy your time wisely, because you don't have no promise of tomorrow. And so as I look at this, it amazes me, Jeremiah, if you look in verse 13 here in Psalms 31, he said, for I have heard the slander of many, for he said, fear was on every side. Jeremiah quotes from this in his writings in Jeremiah 46, down about verse 5 in familiar way, not exactly, but familiar ways. Also, Jesus quoted from here in verse 24, he said, be of good courage. If you look in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So here's essence of basic where this psalm is quoted from for us to understand. It can be used by the child of God if you're in the right frame of mind when you come to the throne of grace. How important is time to you? I read a story, I don't know if this is true or not, recently, where there was a worker came in one day late, and this worker had been working many days, coming in weeks for days late. One day the boss met her at the door, and he said, listen, you're 25, 30 minutes late every day. Don't you know what time workers start here every day? And she said, no, sir, I don't. I said, why not? She said, they're always working when I get here. That's a poor excuse. And he said, well, I'm going to ask you, why are you always late coming to work? And she said, that's very simple, sir. You see, when I come in late, it makes my day shorter. I would think he would have said, you're fired, don't you? Isn't that what Trump said? You're fired. But when you talk about time and investing it, it's important in life. But you know what? We think it's a commodity in a way that it don't really matter. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, would you really realize it or not? If I teach this book as near as I know how biblically, led by the Spirit of God, you could be in no better place to invest your time than right here this morning. If you understand what I'm talking about. Because here, you're hearing something from God that reminds us to take note, take inventory about who we are and where we're headed and what is happening in our lives. And I want to speak to you in verse 15. David said, after he said, I trust in thee, O Lord. David said, thou art my God. Watch verse 15. My times are in thy hand. We're fixing to leave 2007, going into 2008 within a couple of days. And I want to use this thought. As David said, my times are in thy hand. I can say with David, my times are in God's hand. You can say, my times are in God's hand. We can say collectively, our times are in God's hand. And by the way, that's a truth that's ever been spoken and spoken when I say that. God says, you don't have a promise of tomorrow. You only have now, and you don't have that promise other than every heartbeat. When you think about the time, our times are in God's hands. New Year's Eve is one of the few times in the year when just about everybody is thinking about the same thing. There's something dramatic about watching the old year slip away by counting the hours, you see, left in it. And then the minutes. And then the seconds. And then the old year is history. Never to come again. Never to be repeated again. Most people seldom think about time, except when they are running late somewhere or another. When you think about time, stop about it. Where is it taking us to? It's a question. Where is time taking us? What are we doing while we're on the trip of time? Are we busy? Do we take it seriously when Jesus said, occupy till I come? When he said, occupy till I come, he was talking about his program. He wasn't talking about the time he allows us to run our program. He's talking about how we're involved with his program in this life. None of us ever grow any younger. Believe me. From the day you're born, you don't get any younger. You say, preacher, that shocks me. I thought I did. Look in the mirror. You must not look in the mirror this way. What I'm saying to you, there is no such thing as getting younger in this life. Money cannot buy time. How well are you managing your time here on this earth? Paul said, redeem it. Paul said, buy up the opportunities very carefully because it's a precious commodity that you and I have in this life. God made time for man's convenience. Time has a beginning for us. And time has an ending for us. Time ends in eternity. Now, there's a thing going around today, and I've been doing some research for the last few weeks, and I'll be doing it for the next couple of months on heaven. Heaven's fascinating me, and I'm approaching it a different way and asking God to give some new idea about what I can see from the scripture I read before, that I see things different than I've ever saw before, and I hope to preach a message on it later or teach a class on it somewhere or another. But what I'm saying to you, time, some they're saying nowadays that time doesn't ever end. In fact, that the earth is made back new again, and God's going to use time right on, just like he did in the beginning. And, of course, we look at Adam and Eve to start with and say, well, they had time with them. I don't know if they had any necessary time with them. I know time came after they sent it into the world. But whether it did or did not, one thing is for sure. When it comes to time and you're in eternity, you don't need such a thing as time. We're not be measuring our days in time with eternity. See, time today is needed because time is a yardstick to measure deterioration. And so when you think about life here, it's constantly, everything's constantly dying, reproducing. Eventually, it comes to a place it doesn't reproduce itself unless there's a new breed started somehow or another. So time is kind of like a yardstick that you measure deterioration. There's no deterioration in heaven. So I don't know if we need any such a thing as time. I think we're speculating when we say there's time there or not time there. But I know this. Once you enter into eternity, time won't mean what it means now, because then you will be part of God who is from everlasting to everlasting. There is no such a thing as time. One day is like a thousand years like one day. Far as I'm concerned, when we get in His presence in a glorified body, there we won't be measuring time as we measure it now. There is no deterioration where He's at. So when I look at that and come back to thinking about this, time has a beginning, time has an ending with us. In eternity, there is nothing to measure time with. We all, though, now in this time, in the era of time, we all need this year, if God lets us see to get through it, we all need this year, this coming year, to get closer to God than we've ever been. All of us, including myself. We need to get closer to God. We need to grow in the love of our Savior. We need in time in 2008, ladies and gentlemen, to carry out His will in our lives. And that is that we are commissioned as His children to get the gospel to this known world. Whether they receive it or not, doesn't matter. God has given us an indictment to get the gospel out to this world. Now I'll give you two quick points on our times in God's hands. Interesting. First of all, note the prayer found here in Psalms 31. I love this. This past year, especially last few months, not been a very good time for me physically, but it's been one of the better times for me spiritually. It just it's unbelievable how that seemed like things have come to me in ways that never come before. Maybe I feel like I use my time more valuable now than I did at one time. Or maybe at least a little more. But anyhow, watch this as we go through. This prayer is not a prayer, kind of prayer that one prays out loud and with their hands folded in type of traditional fashion. This kind of prayer is one that you pray constantly because there's trouble on every side. There's problems that coming in. This is one that you pray while working, while driving, while playing, while having pleasure. Whatever you're in, this is a prayer that you continue to pray. Why? Because of stress. Why? Because of problems. That's what David is saying. David, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I'm in trouble. Have you ever been there? And just hang on. Hang on, this world is full of trouble. That's what the Bible tells us. As the sparks fly upward, it says. If you do something for God in it all, watch out, you'll be double trouble. My eyes are consumed with grief. Tears flood the pillow. My soul and my belly, it heaves all over. My life is spent with grief. My years were sighted. I have a reproach to my enemies and even to my neighbors or friends. Sometimes you feel fear on every side, he says. And what David is doing is just, here, can I give some good old Johnson County language? What David is doing, this is just good old-fashioned Christian self-talk. There are some times when I pray in my mind, but I don't know about you, when I pray in my mind silently, I just don't seem to get in touch with God as much as I do when I pray out loud to hear my voice. It don't mean that God's any different, it just helps me. Sometimes I try to pray in my mind, and if I'm not careful, if I'm quiet anywhere, I'll go to sleep praying. Now, I don't mind doing that. I'd rather go to sleep praying than worrying. But there's something about prayers more when I can tell someone about it. I found out something, folks. You better watch out who you tell. But I'll tell you this, you can tell God anything. And I'm glad He's always audience. I don't have to pay Him. I can come to Him as my Father. I have an audience with Him. Jesus Christ made that possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can go tell Him. And that's all David's doing at this particular time. Know how David tells God his circumstance and why he needs the help right now. He said in 4, David describes the trouble in great detail, verses 9 down to verse 12. Then David starts with self-talk of who God is before him. He lays out his trouble in verse 9 through 12. And then he comes and said, but with all this trouble, oh God, I'm fear, I'm trouble, I'm distressed. My eyes consumed with grief. My soul and my belly is consumed with grief. I spend my life with grief. I feel like a reproach. I am forgotten as dead. With all of this caving in on David, he says, but I trust Thee. I trust in Thee, O Lord. He says, I said, Thou art my God. And because I understand that Thou art my God, my times is in His hands. And not one thing happened to me that God don't know about. Neither to you. He understands it. He's able to help. And He's going to get us through it. No matter where we may be. David starts with his self-talk. You see, what happens to us is not what makes us sad or mad or glad. It is what we tell ourselves about what happened as Christians that create our emotional state. What we tell ourselves is shaped by how familiar we are, notice, with the Word of God. For it is a lamp, Psalms 119, verse 105. It's a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. I told you back a few months ago about how that works. As you look at the lamp to my feet moving forward, I can't see too far out because I'm moving forward. But notice it talks about a light to my path. What is a path? Where I've come from. Everything that I've come from is my path. As I take a step forward, it's a light. Again, it is a lamp to my feet. I move forward and God gives me sight to see where to put that foot. And I move forward and He gives me sight to see where to put that foot. And I move forward and He gives me sight daily, after day. He gives me sight to know where to put my foot. And I'm walking by faith towards the future, headed towards my home. And it's the Word of God that becomes that lamp to my feet as I make each step. Every time it doesn't look like solid ground. But the promises of God is sure, and I put my foot down and there's solid ground there. And then He says, when you turn around and look back at the path, you see that the light unto the path, the Word of God has been your light there. You can see where He brought you from. And because He kept you in your path behind, He's going to guide you if you keep trusting Him to the future. Amen. That's what David said. The self-talk. There may be times when you feel that God has forgotten about you. I've got wonderful news for you and for me. We have a God, ladies and gentlemen, that cares for us so much that if you know Christ as Savior, which gives you access to God as your Heavenly Father. They have made a promise to you and I that they will never leave us nor forsake us. That's just as real. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'm saying to you, Christ was not forsaken by God so that we would not ever have to be forsaken by God when we are in him. Trust him. Trust him. Just trust him. That's what David said. I trust in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Trust in him, and he, ladies and gentlemen, will get you where you need to go. Now, I think about years ago, I read where Greyhound Bus Company had a slogan. I bet you remember what it was. Leave the driving to us. Amen? I never rode many Greyhound buses before. But I would think if they say leave the driving to us, the drivers had some experience. That's a pretty broad statement. Well, when I look in Proverbs and I see what God says in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not upon thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I want to tell you something. That's greater truth than the slogan by Greyhound Bus. Somebody on the Greyhound Bus driving may not be alert one day. God's always alert. I love to see what he's doing. So we trust him. We're not to be afraid. His victories are our victories. John 16:33. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I always amazed me about that, because when he talks about having overcome in past tense, he didn't go to Calvary yet, and that's how he overcome the world. So he's, and you heard me say probably 100 times in 40 years that it's a wonderful thing to know that when God talks about something in the future, he can talk about past tense, because as he's now, he'll be there then to bring it about. And so he can speak of the future as past tense. You can't do that. You can't say, you know, you're going to Raleigh tomorrow, and you say, oh, I've already been to Raleigh tomorrow. But you know, God can. You know why? Because he lives, if he wants to go to Raleigh, he'll be there tomorrow for us. And yet, it blows your mind that God don't have to talk about future past tense for himself, because he's always in the now. It's always now with him. And he has to break it down for us to understand, because we're geared with time in this life. We're not to be afraid. His victories are our victories. Now, this does not imply the absence of trouble. This doesn't apply that we're going to have trouble. This implies that the transformation of trouble into good is what God does when we place it in his hands and trust him for that, you see. We can trust him. We can have confidence for the future in him. No matter what the year may bring in 2008, his victories are our victories. Ladies and gentlemen, keep in mind, what you are will outlast what people think you are. Because what you are will be what God will make you if you allow him to do so in this particular life. So David's prayer is just an old-fashioned Johnson County Christian self-taught prayer. I'm glad I'm from the country, bless God. You know, I talked to mules years ago, and they can only understand jihad, get up. I talked to God, and he can understand a whole lot more. They might know whoa once in a while. They were stubborn about whoa. If you ever worked a mule, you know what I'm talking about. The hard-headedest thing in the world. They wanted to go when they wanted to go, and they wanted to go when you wanted them to stop, and they wanted to stop when you wanted them to go. Just hard-headed. You ever seen some people like that? Our times are in God's hands. The second thing I want you to notice, the Christian lives in two worlds. The unsaved can't understand this. One world is bound by time. And in that world, all the limitations you can find. The other world is bound by eternity. It's unlimited. It's full of hope. Christianity is not a crutch. We hear people talking all the time. Oh, you Christians, you just got to have a crutch to live, because all the problems we face, we don't need a crutch. We use medicine and doctor. Well, that's a crutch. I say to you, Christianity is not a crutch. The Bible tells us it's a sure foundation, Matthew 7, 2 Timothy 2. It's a sure foundation. This world looked at, you know, they just don't know Christ when they say we use Christianity as a crutch. It's not a crutch. There's more to it than just that. Jesus had the ability to relate to both of these worlds. And he's given us insight. We are of this world. And when we go through this world, we learn what the world teaches. A lot of it we learn we don't even want to learn. Then there's other things we can take advantage of to learn. But when it comes to the mind of God in that world, then we have to understand. He must teach us that himself. So Jesus had the ability to relate one to another. Did you know if you do something small, if you do a small thing as though it was a great thing for God, God will let you do the great things as it were a small thing. Because there is no greatness above anything else when it comes to what we do to God. It's just obedience. Just obedience. Now, I grant you, God will reward based on obedience. But we all have the same opportunity in the calling of God when he calls us to do something in this life. Some 81 times people in the Bible are told to fear not. This is not talking about normal fear. Someone say, well, that'd be the case you ought not fear anything. Well, you better fear some things. This is not talking about normal fear. You get in the path of a Mack truck, you better have a little fear. That's normal fear. If you see a red hot heater, you better have a little fear. That's normal fear. You know, if you see a sign that says bridge is out, you better slow down. That's a normal fear. If you've got a gun playing with it and it's loaded, you better have a little fear about that thing. That's normal fear. God is not talking about normal fear that could save our lives. But he is talking about abnormal fear. This is a fear that's undefinable. It's an undefinable dread, just about. Abnormal fear is lighted by the fires of hell. There's a fear about something. Then other ways it's fear. When you hear hell preached on, there's no fear about it. You better have fear about it. That should be an abnormal fear. That's the fear that God uses to drive out things as far as life is concerned. The only antidote for that abnormal fear, ladies and gentlemen, is the perfect love of Jesus Christ that casts out that fear. And that's what we see in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. When it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Then in Romans, I see that God says this in Romans 8, chapter, verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage or the spirit of slavery, again to fear. That's to be intimidated. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Ladies and gentlemen, a man can preach on hell as hot as he wants to, and I don't have no fear about it. And then some other person says, well, I don't think you're going to preach on hell, try to scare people to get into heaven. Well, I don't have better fear about it. You preach on hell all you want to around me. Don't bother me one bit. Why? Because the love of God has removed the abnormal fear of hell. Amen. That's what he's talking about. But I'll tell you this. I have enough respect and fear for a Mack truck not standing the highway and daring to run over me and him not see me. Especially blindfolded. Amen. What I'm saying to you is that abnormal fear is a fear of life. Christ cast out that fear. He tells us that. Fear is not removed by sin. This type of fear is not removed by sin. Oh, cut it out. Oh, good grief. Swallow your fear. I don't believe that. You don't remove this type of fear by that. Because every time you hear it, God will strike a fear in your heart that's abnormal. Because he's telling you how much he loves you. And it's his love that drives out that type of fear. Before I got saved, every time I heard a message on hell, I'd have a fear. It bothered me. I couldn't sleep at night sometimes. Have you been that way? But now I sleep like a baby. Why? The love of God's removed that fear. The Christian lives in two worlds, and God helps us understand that world a little bit as we grow in grace and knowledge. Fear, face fear realistically and replace it with faith. God removes it with his love. We can say over and over to ourselves, as David said, I trust you, O Lord. I say you're my God. My times are in your hands. David said this in Psalm 34, verse 4. He said, I sought the Lord and he heard me. What a joy to know that. Amen. What a shame it would be to think I could pray to God not hear me. And by the way, he does say that sin will separate us from him in fellowship. But I can come before God, practice what Jesus taught us in the prayer that he gives example. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Be sure that I fit that prayer, and I can come to God at any time, any place, anywhere, and lay my petitions out, and he will hear me, and he'll hear you. And David simply says, I sought the Lord and he heard me. And then David said, he delivered me from all my fears. I don't know. I've seen that so much. And I told my wife here every once in a while, I'm experiencing things I never experienced before. But every once in a while I have some bad pain. I told my wife, I said, you know, just as quick as it hits me, especially when you have bad pain and you turn sick on your stomach and you just feel like, and I tell her, you know, I don't know. A couple of days later, I don't know why I was so afraid. Just this past week, I told her, I said, you know, I don't understand. As much as I know about walking with God, when all of a sudden things are going well, and suddenly you have a sharp pain, and suddenly you have a sickness, and suddenly you just feel like you're going to near about die, and there's a... But I promise you one thing, in that split second you may feel that, the love of God will remove it in just a matter of time. It's how you apply the Word of God. And that's what David is saying. David is in terrible shape here. He's crying, God, have mercy upon me. He's crying, God, I'm in great distress. But I want you to know I've trusted in thee. I've said, thou art my God. I understand my times are in your hands. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Deal with fears by verbalizing them to God, like David. Use your time wisely. Maybe it might be that some of us, if not all of us, may be if the Lord don't come back then in 2008. But I want to challenge you. Use your time wisely. Ask God to help you how find what he put you here to solve for his glory. What his program for you is, rather than you trying to direct your program all the time and say, God, now you got to tag along with me. I've got to do this. You know, I got to live. You just tag along with me, Lord. No, that's not. He don't want to tag along. He wants you to trust him and follow him. Amen. Then these things fall in line. It may be. Use your time wisely. Let me give you some thought. Take time to work. It's the process of success. Finish. Listen to me. What you finish is more important than what you began. It bothers me as a pastor to see people who start out serving God so great, and then all of a sudden they come to a point that he don't really mean that much anymore. I can lose my living, I can lose the church, I can lose for service. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan has laid around like a kind of a dead animal waiting to sidetrack you. Finish what you start as God works with you. What you finish is more important than what you began. Find God's assignment for your life. Find his summit assignment that God has given you to solve, and ask him to help you move in that direction to do that. It may be a prayer warrior. It may be fact that it amazes me that how God blesses some people financially that could give more when they should be doing it than they give less. Never understood how a person could give his tithe when you had less, and then when you get more, all of a sudden feel like you're giving too much to God. I've heard people say that. You can't give too much to God, and you can't outgive God, but you want to be wise in your giving. And same thing. Take time to think. It's the source of power. Take time to read. It's the fountain of wisdom. Take time to worship. It's the highway to reverence before God. The cure for guilt always is confession. Take time to be friendly. It's the root of happiness. Take time to laugh. It helps lift the load. I feel sorry for people who can't laugh. I feel so much better when I laugh than do when I cry. Though when I cry, I may feel that I got an answer better than sometimes when I laugh. When I laugh, I enjoy it. When I cry, I get something more than I need than just laughter. I cry towards a point and God gives me an answer to prayer. That's great. if I laugh, it's just medicine. It's just everyday medicine. Amen? Takes more muscles to frown than it does to laugh anyhow. Take time for God's Word. God's Word brings Christ near and it washes the dust of earth from our eyes. Take time for God. It is life's only truly lasting investment. Well, preacher, why should I take time for work and to think and to worship and be friendly and laugh, for take time for God's Word, even take time for God? The reason is found in Jeremiah chapter 28. There's a story, and I'll give it to you quick and you read it later. There's a story by Prophet Hannah, who was a false prophet. And he told the rulers that when Babylon came in, Nebuchadnezzar, don't worry about it, God's going to give you victory. And God said, Jeremiah, you put a yoke around your neck, and you go before the leaders of your country, and you tell them, no, that Babylon's going to be a yoke to you, you had better surrender. You've already gone too far. You're going to have to surrender to Babylon. And Hannah took the yoke off his neck and broke it. He said, no, I want you to know God is not going to let Israel, in so many words in his thinking, not going to let Israel go under. And Jeremiah said, but God has already said that you're going to be captured because of sin. And Hannah said, it's not so. And Jeremiah said in verse 16, I believe it is, to Jeremiah 28, this year thou shalt die, Hananiah. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this may be true for any of us this year coming. I dare not say, I would never say that this year an individually person per se and call their name shall die. Because I don't know that. But I'll tell you this, it could happen. And when I say that, you'd have to say, you know, he's right. Then if that be the case, I can't say like Jeremiah, Hananiah, or Joe, John, Jack, Sue, whoever, this year you shall die. But I can say it's a possibility that you could, because we have no promise of tomorrow. I don't care if you're a young person. I don't care if you're 10 years old, 110 years old. God has warned us about this. But I tell you, though you can't say that it's going to happen to an individual per se by name and it be accurate, we can say it could happen to any of us. And this should make good sense to be ready when that day comes. Time cannot be recalled. Time cannot be repeated. Time cannot be relived. There is no instant replay for correction of individuals' lives in time. Ben Franklin said years ago, and I quote, time is the stuff life is made of. I think it's human nature to feel that, well, it won't happen to me today, this week, this month, this year. After all, I've lived to be so many years old, and I've had pretty good health. I know it's coming. I know God's going to come. But average life is 70, 80 years old. And, you know, I'm only 45, 50, 60. 15, 20. It's human nature to feel it won't happen to me. But we all would be different if we knew that it would come today, this week, this month, this coming year. If someone could say, blank, you will die in 2008, it'd make a difference how you live. If you knew that the prophecy was true. For you to be saved is to be ready, not only to die, but to live. Someone said, that's right, man, I'd live. Wait, hey, not only to be, I'd make sure I was ready to die. Wait a minute. But since you have time left, it's very interesting to see that for you to be saved is to be ready to live for God as much so as to die for Him. And that's what David has said in here. My times are in your hand, God. The story goes that Satan one time said, called his demons together, and he said, listen, I want you to tell me what plan you're going to make go on earth to counteract this message of salvation among Christians. And the first angel woke up and he said, Satan, sir, I'm going to tell them there's no heaven. And Satan said, it won't work. That's ridiculous. They're in enough trouble to believe there's something somewhere that's got to be better than this. So if you tell them there is no heaven, just forget about it. It won't work. People are still looking for a better happy hunting ground somewhere or another. They'll describe heaven in some way a better place than where you're at now. It won't work. Step aside. The second demon came up and he said to him, what plan do you plan to have on earth against the, what plan do you have on earth against the plan of salvation? And the second demon said, sir, I've got the best plan in the world. I'll just tell them there's no hell. And Satan said, step aside. They won't believe that. Because if they believe there's a heaven, there's got to be something to escape. So those who say they believe a heaven are going to believe in a hell. Because if there's no hell, you don't need no heaven. Step aside. The third demon stepped up. And Satan said, what plan do you have on earth against this salvation message? And the third demon said, it's simple, sir. I'm going to tell them there's no hurry. You got plenty of time. And Satan said, you got the job. Promote him. Because that's the thing that gets us all. Put off. Put off. Put off. Plenty of time. It's a song I sing once in a while. I've got plenty of time. Which is a lie. Hey, you may live another 30 years. The Lord don't come back. But you still don't have plenty of time. We just don't have that. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about cooperating with God in this coming year until my life is through. I ask God, please help me to accept whatever you've designed for me this year. But whatever it is, God, please don't let it be designed that where I, if I would be out of my mind, would dishonor you. Let there always be a hedge. If I don't even know what I'm doing, others will see what I'm doing. And I would be honoring you. Whatever happens. I believe with David, I trust in thee, O Lord. Thou art my God. My times are in your hands. May God help me to accept whatever he designs for me this year. And as I approach 2008, this week I thought, I thank God Almighty that those who created yesterday's pain for me do not decide tomorrow's pleasure for me, because my times are in God's hands. Those who may have brought some pain to the past are not the ones who determine the pleasure of the future. And I end by saying with David, sometimes, Lord, I cry, have mercy. Help me in my distress. Help me in my trouble. I've had an audit that God says in Hebrews, I can come very boldly to the throne of grace and make up our petition. I have that right, and so do you in Jesus Christ, because of the blood that was shed that I might be free to have access to him. And I say with David, I trust in thee. Thou art my God. My times are in his hands, and so yours. May you stand to your feet. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the precious word of God. Thank you for people. Lord, there may be someone listening here, by the way, radio in a few minutes, who are fixing to go into the worst valley they've ever been in, the great distress of time they've ever been in. And this message will be for them. We feel things are so good now, this day, this hour, this month, this so. It's not happened, Lord, yet, and we're just going on so great in life, it seems like. Well, a few bumps here and there, a few tears here and there, a few disappointments here and there. But one day, for all of us, the bottom will fall out. And we need more than just a shallow surface stuff. We need promises from God himself. And I thank you that you're able to do beyond anything we think or imagine. Dear God, if someone here this morning is not saved, or listen by the way, radio in a few minutes, let them see today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Help them not to play with it, Lord. Help them not to procrastinate about putting off being saved. Help them to see the need to trust you. And then if someone's in a problem we don't know about now, may this comfort their heart. Holy Spirit of God, rush this message to their heart. And may they read this over and over what David said in Psalms 34 here. Lord, how David gave praise to God in this psalm. How, Lord, he came to you and made his petition out how he felt things were, and then confirmed the fact he was trusting you and realized his times were in your hands. Now, thousands of years later, we come again and we pay tribute to this wonderful truth. We trust in you. Thou art our God. Our times are in your hands. We praise your name to know in the worst circumstances we may face, you said you never leave us, forsake us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name.